Well, 2024, eh? It's coming around, isn't it? It's only 46 weeks till Christmas. Do you know that? I think next week, Dean's going to do an advert for getting our shine trees ready. You know? So quick. Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of spending another year with you. We look forward to this year. We anticipate all that you have for us individually and collectively. We know that last year has been difficult and tiresome for some, and yet we know that in those times you put us through the furnace, but we come out as gold. And we pray that that would be used indeed for this year. Do something new with us, we pray. Something that would impact our city, impact our community, through what you do with us individually first. In Jesus' name, speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. At this time of the year, I don't know about you, but we often kind of review the previous year, and you kind of revisit and look at different aspects of the year and see what you can change for 24. And, you know, we have things like New Year's resolutions, right? Like, I'm not going to tease the cat anymore. Or I'm going to help my wife with the housework a lot more than I did last year. Things like that. Those resolutions, they last for a long time. They're good. Maybe. But this year I've decided to do something a little bit different. And in fact, I've decided to revisit my perception, my perspective, my outlook on Jesus. The reason for that is I've just read a couple of reasons. Firstly, I've just read a book called Dominion by a historian called Tom Holland. How many of you heard of that? Anybody? Okay. It's a great book. He wasn't a Christian when he started doing the research for the book, but apparently he's become very close as he's come through the whole process of writing this book. But it's a long 600 pages, I think, of the history of Christianity, right, well, in fact, pre-Christian, right from the day of Abraham, right through to the current day, of how the Christian faith has really affected, positively influenced our culture, how our world has been changed because of the God-man who hung on a cross and then who rose again. And it's an amazing story by a guy who was just sympathetic to the Christian faith, but yet we can see our world today has changed. Second reason is that I've become aware that sometimes the glasses I wear to look at my faith, look at my Lord, to perceive where I am in my Christian walk, sometimes those glasses can become a little bit dirty. You know what it's like? You're making assumptions, you're seeing things from a perspective that's not always clear and clean. Do you know what it's like to wear, those of you who wear glasses, sometimes if you haven't cleaned them, they get a little bit dirty, but you kind of get accustomed to seeing through a lens that's not clean, right? And then when you do clean the glasses, you think, wow, is that really what it's like, you know? And so I've come to the point in my faith, in the start of this year, that I want to view Jesus in a different way. I want to refresh, I want to revisit, I want to have an authentic outlook, because so often we have an assumption or we have opinions of what Jesus is like, and we need some authenticity. So that's where I'm at this year. There's a joke or a story about a burglar who broke into a house. He smashes through the ranch slider, and as he is picking up the TV, the flat screen TV, to take out into the patio, he hears this voice saying, "Jesus is watching." Anyway, he looks around, sees nothing, and puts the TV out on the patio, goes back in again and picks up the stereo, and as he's walking the stereo out to the patio, the voice comes again, "Jesus is watching." And so he looks around, can't see anything. Puts the stereo out, goes and picks up one of the stereo speakers, and he hears the voice again, "Jesus is watching." He spies out of the corner of his eye a cage, a bird cage in the kitchen. There's a parrot in there. And he goes to the parrot and he says, "Oh, I suppose you think you're Jesus, do you?" And the parrot says, "No, I'm John the Baptist. Jesus is the rock wheeler behind the curtains." And we have assumptions of what or who we think Jesus is. In 1941, the American painter Warner Selman painted a painting that we refer to as the head of Christ. As the head of Christ. Whereas Warner Selman, there he is there. That's a painting that most of you are familiar with, right? You've seen that before. Apparently that has been reproduced over 500 million times. Coffee mugs, tea towels, fridge magnets, you name it. That is the head of Christ. Now, long flowing hair, nice, Western, handsome looks, eyes that are piercing but somehow have compassion as well. Now, if we're honest, most of us, when we think of Jesus, would think of something like that, right? That's the impression we get. But in 2001, some anthropologists, archaeologists, and forensic scientists did some work in Israel, and they took some skull and bone fragments that were 2,000 years old, and they fabricated the head of what would be the average man in Palestine, 30-year-old man in Palestine, in the year 2000, in the year 0 AD. About 5'2", and that's what he would be. Now, I'm not saying that that is the face of Jesus, but Jesus would probably look more like that than the painting by Warner Selman. So we have opinions, we have kind of assumptions of what Jesus is like, of who he is. And sometimes that can be tainted, it can be dirtied by the glasses, by the lens that we look through. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has had an encounter with some of the Pharisees, and they're trying to coax him into asking him when the end of times is going to be. And he then goes to his disciples and he warns them about the yeast of the Pharisees. And then he says to them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples answer back and say, "Well, you know, some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Some say that you are Jeremiah, the prophet." And then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" In other words, all the opinions aside and everybody else's ideas of who you think or they think I am, who do you think I am? And Simon Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so we have these different opinions and different ideas of who Jesus is and the impact that he's made and what he means in my life and your life. And I guess that can be sourced from a number of reasons. Firstly, it can be from the culture, from the world that we live in. Because our world is essentially indifferent or hostile to our faith, to the one that we serve, right? And where we spend most of our time is in a hostile or indifferent world. And we come along to church for an hour and a half on a Sunday and go to home group or wherever it is. And whatever we do as part of our Christian life kind of ends up having to neutralize the impact that our culture has on us. And we end up with glasses that are tainted, fingerprints on them, many fingerprints by other people, and we cannot see the authenticity of the Jesus that we need to see. Our lens are clouded because We might be told that Jesus was a great teacher, but that was it. And whatever is said in our culture and by the world that we live in, it has an effect on us, right? So that can be a source whereby we have a lens that's clouded by some interpretation of who Jesus is. Secondly, we can have a life experience that means that we kind of just see Jesus differently. Somebody we've just been talking about, 2023 being a difficult year. And maybe it has been for some of us, as far as work's concerned, or finance, or family life, health maybe. And the life experiences we have can have a negative effect on how we see Jesus. It really can. He never came to the party. You know, I prayed and there was no positive response. What really happened? Does Jesus really care about my situation? And sometimes that influences how we see Jesus, right? And thirdly, the church can have an influence on how we see Jesus as well. In the book that I've been reading, it's pretty obvious that the church has really struggled through the centuries with their commitment to their own systems, which weren't necessarily following the life of Jesus, their own agendas. And the church has had a lot of stuff to work through. And so the church can affect how we see Jesus and all his authenticity. May I say, even sometimes the preachers that we listen to. And I would go back many years in this place, not necessarily this place, but this church. There's probably been things that have been said that by guys on stage and women on stage that are not necessarily authentically how Jesus would be placed. Okay, look, I did some cleaning out of my study about 2 months ago, and I found some old sermons that I had, you know, spoken back in the 90s, and I looked at these sermon notes and I thought, gee, did I really say that? I hope there was no one listening, you know. And so we shift. Sometimes we're clouded, and the Jesus that we see, the Jesus that we interpret, ends up being an opinion or an assumption that is not necessarily accurate or authentic. So, about when did we move into this place? 2002? Okay. So about 22 years ago, when we first moved in here, when there was a bikie gang where the rubbish bin place is, there was a bikie gang, right? And so I remember some of us having a discussion about if Jesus was to come on a Sunday morning, would he be with the Sinn Féin bikie gang or would he be here? And that led to some prickly kind of discussion. It really did. And there was those who would say, no, he would never go there because look, on a Sunday morning, the floor would be stinking and a place with sticky beer on the floor. And, you know, who would go? Jesus would never go there. And others would say, well, he'll probably be more comfortable there than he would be here, you know. And so it was a difficult discussion. Difficult. But I wonder if Jesus was here this morning and if he was given the microphone, I wonder what he would say. I wonder how he would approach his words and his message about love, about caring for others, about how much we should lay our lives down. And I guess that there'd be those of us who are disadvantaged, who are poor, who are sick, who are lonely, who would be quite comfortable with what Jesus was saying. But there might be many of us, me included, who might be kind of squirming in our seats a bit, looking at our watches and just hoping that the cafe is going to open soon. Because what Jesus has to say would be uncomfortable. It would be challenging for us. And it is. And so that's sort of the stuff that I'm reflecting on in terms of my perception and my fresh understanding of who Jesus is. In a few weeks' time, Andre is going to give an introduction to a series we're doing on the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes is really a 8 or 9 blessings that Jesus starts off with his Sermon on the Mount, the most significant sermon ever preached. And Jesus calls these people who, and just some context there, the people, you see, what we learn about Jesus is not just so much what he says and what he does, but it's also who he gathers around him. Isn't that true? And you can, Palestine at that time was under Roman occupation, so the people were, you know, they'd had their land taken off them, they were heavily taxed, many were poor, they were disadvantaged, they were sick, and apparently at that stage, 60% of the population of Israel never had enough to eat on a daily basis. So they were destitute. But Jesus calls these people around him and talks to them about what is their future in terms of the kingdom of God, God's life. The flourishing of all human life is theirs. And Jesus is promising that to them. And I wonder as I face my kind of 2024, what Jesus is saying to me and how I perceive and understand who the real Jesus really is. How do I do that? I spend a lot of time now and early in the morning. I used to get up at 5 o'clock, but I find now that I haven't got enough time at 5, so I'm getting up at 4:30. Beat that, Jared. And Jared comes round to my place on Friday mornings at 5 for breakfast, eh? It's going to be 4:30 from now on, eh? Oh dear. But if you want to get to know someone, you've got to spend time with them. It's not enough, folks. It is not enough to come to church on a Sunday for an hour and a half and sing some nice songs and listen to some body up the front and to form a relationship with Jesus. It's not doing what it's doing. There is life to be lived, and part of your life to be lived is to spend time with him, reading the Gospels, reading the New Testament, reading stuff, listening to stuff that will take you into the authenticity of who this man was. And how he can continue to bring change to your life. It takes time. Spend time with him. Pray. Meditate. You allow the words of the Gospels and Jesus' words to sink in and meditate. Just allow them to. Look, I don't read a lot, but what I read, I allow to just kind of work through and go back over it in another translation and a bit of study and just see how it makes a difference, you know. So there are a couple of areas where Jesus, I've found that as I've been able to see Jesus in a fresh perspective, there's 2 or 3 areas that I feel God's working on in my life. The Holy Spirit's touching me. One is to have a focus towards others. Now, it's pretty basic. We've all got that. We know what that means. Secondly, is to have the miraculous intrude into my world, okay? And thirdly, is to always live with the end in mind, okay? Eternal perspective. I won't talk about those this morning, just a little bit on others. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisee, the legal expert, on what was the what was the most important commandment? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then without prompting, Jesus said, and then love your neighbour as yourself. Others. Do we really put our time and effort into others? Martin Luther King said that life's most persistent and urgent prayer or thing to do is to, what am I doing for others? What am I doing for others? See, life is not about me. I'm not the center of my life. It's about others. It's about giving my life. You see, we talk about love as being your good at my expense. We talk about that lightly, but it's serious. Because when Jesus said, you know, if someone asks for your coat, don't just give them your coat, give them your shirt as well. Ron's got my shirt on, you'll see that. But there is sacrifice, and love comes at a cost. It really does. We have to give of ourselves in order for others. And in Matthew 5, when Jesus talks about our light shining so that others, what's the passage? Our light shining so that others see their good deeds, right? And are drawn to praising our God. The good deeds really is a translation for generosity, of giving of ourselves. Love is misused as a word. It's misused, isn't it? I mean, we love pizza and we love coffee the same way as we love our wife, right? We use the same word. It's misused. It's become a noun. Love has become a noun. We fall into love, just like we fall into a pothole. We fall out of love like we fall out of a tree. We make love like we make a cake, don't we? But love is a verb. It's doing. It costs us. Love costs us. In the 1920s, there was a phrase that was made famous by a psychologist, and I think it was used initially in conflict resolution. And the phrase was win-win. Okay. In other words, in relationship, win-win. You win, I win. And it's become a phrase in business. I've got a friend who had it on his number plate. He was a real estate agent, win-win. But Jesus takes it a step further. In fact, it's win-lose. It's you're winning, I'm losing. You're good at my expense. You want my coat? I give my shirt as well. Others. Love for others. And I want to suggest that if we pick that up, and it doesn't just happen in here, it happens in our community as well. Giving of ourselves sacrificially for others. Others who are less fortunate than us. And no matter what your life is like right now, there is someone less fortunate than you. All right? We do that individually. We do that corporately. We do that as a church community and give. Give of our resources, our time, our energy, our money, and see others blessed, generous, and see the God of heaven make a difference in other people's lives as well. So can I encourage you to spend some time with Jesus? Spend some time reading the Gospels, letting them soak into your life. Read. Be careful what you read. There is some stuff that's not helpful. When I cleaned out my study, I must have thrown out about 30 or 40 books that I'd had for 40 years. And as I looked at the theology, the doctrine of them, it didn't wash with me. It wasn't right. And there's a lot of stuff out there that's just not authentically portraying the Jesus that we need to have portrayed. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you read. Does it line up with the New Testament? Really line up. And do that, and I just encourage you to see God, the Holy Spirit, change your life, change our lives, and see something fresh and new happening with us and through us. That'd be good? Awesome. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. We are a blessed people. We really are. And we pray that as we receive our blessing and just the knowledge of your goodness to us and the way that you have, the boundary lines for us have fallen in pleasant places, the way that has occurred, Lord, may we bless others. May we have a heart that is driven to generosity, to look after, to nourish and to assist and do all we can to bless those around us, we pray. Give us a heart for others. and a heart for your word, and a desire to know you, and to know you to the point where our lives are continually changed. Thank you for challenging us. Lord, continue to keep us on a narrow road that heads towards you and all that you have for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.